team. It's incredible that we have the ability to have 9 just amazingly talented musicians up here this week, and this is only about like a fourth of our actual worship ministry. We have the ability to have a different team up here every week. We're also super grateful that we've got individuals that are just committed to the work that we're doing here, that when they're just in town for a weekend, like Haley and Chapman, who are just in town to celebrate some of the baptisms with us this weekend, that they're willing to come and serve us by leading us in worship this morning. So we appreciate the service of the worship team and are just so grateful for the way that they lead us as a church. For those of you who are new here, my name is Jake Rogers. I'm one of the pastors here at Pillar, and we are super excited that you are here. If you've never been here before, you may be wondering, like, why is there a giant water trough on stage? There's not going to be any live animals during our service today, but we do have the opportunity to celebrate 10 baptisms today at the end of our service. So many of you that are new here are here for that reason. Some of you may have just wandered in here this morning, and we're super glad that you get the opportunity to celebrate the way that Christ has worked in the lives of 10 individuals to transform their life and bring them to a knowledge and a faith in him. So with that, we're going to be continuing our sermon in the book of Mark this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you, open them up with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be continuing on in chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 21. And we're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. So kind of a big chunk that we're going to go through. We're going to have the reference on the screen, but because it's so many verses, they're not going to be up there. So you are going to want to have your Bibles or a cell phone or something like that in front of you so that you can follow along. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21, reads, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, being Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Lord, I pray that as we dive into it, Lord, and study it, that you would reveal to us, Lord, who you are and what it is that you came to do, Lord, and that that would impact us deeply, Lord, that our lives would be changed by it, Lord, as we recognize just who you are, Lord, and the authority that you have within our lives. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. So Ralph Waldo Emerson, pretty famous guy, right? He once was quoted as saying, "Your actions speak so loudly, I cannot hear what you are saying." And a lot of us may have heard like the simplified version of this as kids, which is that actions speak louder than words, right? And this is an encouragement that we in our life can say a lot of things. We can talk about what it is we value or who we are or what we believe. But until the rubber meets the road and we actually have to act upon or live out those values or beliefs or qualities that we think make up who we are, then the things we say are just that. They're just words, and they don't really hold a whole lot of weight or meaning. And I think in the age of misinformation, this is even more important for us to recognize today. Right, there's so much that goes on in this world that you may read on the internet or that you may see or hear people say on TV or in the news. But until you see that person actually doing the thing that they say it is that they care about, then we really just kind of think that what they have to say are empty promises that may never actually be fulfilled. And while we understand that, what we see in the text is that both the author of this gospel, John Mark, as well as Jesus himself actually understood this dynamic. And because of that, it shaped the way that Jesus carried out his ministry, and it shaped the way that Mark chose to write about or discuss or highlight the way that Jesus' ministry actually unfolds. Now, as we read our passage today, it's always a helpful technique or tool anytime you're reading a portion of Scripture to ask yourself the question, what is the most surprising part of this passage? Or what to this passage sticks out to me as something that I wouldn't have naturally expected? Now, for some of you coming in here today reading this passage, it's the fact that Simon Peter brought Jesus in to heal his mother-in-law. But that's not the part that we're supposed to recognize as the most most surprising. Right? It is actually the fact that Jesus, as he's carrying out the early phase of his ministry, is going out, and as he's interacting with people, the thing that he is telling them to do after he interacts with them is to not tell anyone about who he is or what he is doing. Now, in order to really understand why that's so surprising, we need to remember where we are at in Jesus's ministry. We're in Mark chapter 1, right? Like, we're at the very beginning. This thing is just getting off the ground. Jesus just launched his public ministry, this religious movement where he is coming to say, he says, to establish a kingdom. And if you or I were trying to start a movement or establish a kingdom, we would be going out and we would be telling everybody that we knew about what we were doing, and we would hope that if they actually believe in the movement that we're starting and that they really want to invest in this kingdom that we're establishing, that they would then go out and tell other people in their life as well, right? Like, that's what we want you to do here at Pillar. Like, we hope that this church, that this body impacts you so deeply that you're willing to go out and tell your friends, tell your family, tell strangers that you meet in your workplace about this body and invite them to come and partake in the work that we are doing here. So it's surprising for us that at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry, he does the exact opposite. And the individuals that he impacts the most deeply, he actually tells them to not talk about the work that he has done. And so when we look at this, we have to ask ourselves the question, like, what's going on here? Why is Jesus doing this? And why does Mark decide to so prominently highlight this trend or this pattern that we see within Jesus's early ministry? And I think what we see goes back to that quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson, right? The Jewish people, as we talked about a few weeks ago, they've been expecting the one who was going to come and be the Messiah, the one that was going to come and free them from their captivity, from their enslavement, from their bondage, that was going to come and reestablish the kingdom, return it back to its former glory, bring back the independence of the nation of Israel, and through this king, all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. And they believed that this was likely going to look like the establishment of a physical kingdom that through their might, through their wealth, through their authority, would be able to have that overflow out into the rest of the earth. But what we see in the passage today and the pattern that Mark wants us to see and that Jesus wanted his followers to see was that he is the promised Messiah who came to establish the kingdom, but he was going to do it in a very different way than the people expected. And so Jesus, understanding that many of the individuals that he was going to interact with fundamentally misunderstood who he was and what it is that he came to do, wanted to show his followers exactly who he was and what his kingdom was going to look like before they went out and started spreading false news about what this kingdom was. And I think this is really important for us to understand today, because all of us have come in here today with some preconceived notion or concept of who Jesus is and what his ministry is all about. And some of those ideas that we have or things that we might think about Jesus could be true. They may align with what we actually see in Scripture and what Jesus says his ministry is about and what he came to accomplish. But some of us may have perceptions of Jesus that don't fit that picture. We may have a vision or an idea of what the establishment of the kingdom looks like, or who Jesus was, the role that he came to play, and what he wanted to accomplish that doesn't align with anything that Jesus says about himself. And so what we need to do is exactly what we see the individuals within this passage do, which is to look at more of what Jesus did than what we see him saying within this passage, and allow that to show us and speak to us about Jesus's mission, his purpose, and who he is. We see this idea repeated throughout the Gospel of Mark. That's why we see so many times within this passage and throughout the book this word "immediately" coming up over and over and over again, right? Mark is one of the most action-packed of the Gospels. It's very short, and he doesn't spend a lot of time talking about Jesus' teaching. Instead, he spends a lot of time talking about where Jesus goes, who he interacts with, and what he does in those interactions. And that's because that's what he wants us to be focusing on, is the work that Jesus accomplishes and what that says about him. And what we're going to see as we examine that in really what's four different like little scenes or interactions that we have in this overall story that Mark presents to us today is the main idea of the passage, which is that Mark wants us to see that Jesus came to proclaim the good news that in him, in Jesus, we are freed from the power of evil and reunited from God. This is what Mark wants to show us through these different interactions that Jesus has. First, that he came to proclaim the good news. Then, that in Christ we are freed from the powers of evil, both reigning over this earth and within our lives individually. And then that because of Jesus' coming and the work that he has done, we are able to be washed, purified, and brought back into the presence of and reunited into a right relationship with God. And so the way that Mark does that is by breaking down these four different interactions that we have. And really the four interactions break down into kind of three major categories or three major things that Mark wants us to see. And the first is in verses 21 through 28 in this interaction that we see with Jesus in the synagogue there in Capernaum. And what Mark wants us to see from this interaction is that as the Messiah, Jesus has the authority to free God's people from evil and its effects. Right here we see that as Jesus establishes his early ministry, he's just invited his first four disciples, his first four followers, Simon, who would later be known as Peter, James, and John, as well as Andrew, all to come follow him. They are likely asking the same question that we often ask, which is like, who is this guy? Like they knew a little bit about Jesus, or they probably wouldn't have followed him. They've heard about some of the work that he's maybe been doing, that he's been going out into these towns proclaiming the kingdom. But Jesus is still pretty new to the scene. And so they're like, I'm going to stop what I'm doing and I'm going to follow him. But I still need to kind of figure out and answer the question, like, who is Jesus really? And so Jesus takes them with him as he goes out into the synagogue there in Capernaum. And he has this weird interaction with this demon-possessed man. Now, some of us, as soon as we hear that, we're immediately skeptical, right? We're like, demon possession, I don't really know what I think about that, right? Some of you guys like love watching horror movies, and some of you guys have like never watched one in your life. I fall over on like the other category. I personally do not find enjoyment in scaring myself under my own will. So for those of you who do, you know, you do you. But we can read this, and it like doesn't really make sense for us. In this 21st century, like age of enlightenment that we live in, we live within a world that very much is bounded by the things that we can perceive with our five senses. If we can't see it or smell it or hear it or touch it, we are skeptical that this thing even exists or that it has the very real power and ability to impact the existence that we walk within every single day. And so as we read this passage, we can kind of be confused about what is going on here and what Jesus is trying to show us through this interaction, because we don't view this in the same way that the individuals who were seeing this firsthand in the synagogue would have understood it, nor do we view it in the way that the Roman audience that Mark was writing to would have understood it. Now, the audience that Mark was writing to, as well as the one that was watching and witnessing what is going on in this interaction firsthand, they had a much deeper appreciation and openness to understanding the idea that there are very real forces that exist within the world that we are not able to perceive with our five senses. Right, we know this as we see Paul writing in his letter to the Ephesians, and he's writing to this Gentile audience, and what he says is that we, being the church in Ephesus, do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And so Paul is writing about this idea that there is this very real presence of evil that exists within the world that is in some way opposed to God's designs and plans for the way that creation is supposed to function, and that those forces of evil have a very real impact upon our daily lives as we seek to walk with and follow Christ. And that in our own lives, while we can't attribute that all of our sin is the result of some third party being that we can't sense coming into our life and causing us to sin, we do know that sin has entered the world and exists, and that evil is a very real thing that we both experience in our own lives because of our internal brokenness and because of the very real authorities and powers that exist within the world that are opposed to God that he has come to subdue. And so we have to have an appreciation for both of these in order to really understand what it is that we see here within this passage. That there are cosmic forces that are opposed to God that he is battling against, and that one of the effects of the reality of that existence of these forces is that we experience sin that is our own fault because of our own brokenness in our life that is in some way aligned with and a part of this greater force of evil that exists within the world. And what's so interesting within the passage is the way that we see Jesus exercise his authority over these powers of evil. While Jesus' followers and those within the synagogue are still asking questions about who is this Jesus and how does he speak in a way that has such authority, we see that the forces of evil that are highlighted within this chapter, they have no lack of doubt or no lack of clarity on who it is that Jesus is. We see that as the demon within the man declares that he says, "I know who you are." So while those within that are following Jesus within this passage, and many of us here today are still asking the question, who is Jesus? These forces of evil already know, and they know that he is the Holy One, the Son of God, that has the authority to reign and rule over them, and that has come to exercise that authority in free creation from the forces and the power of that evil. That is what we are supposed to see within this passage. That Jesus has come to both rule and reign over these very physical, very real forces of evil that exist within the world and within the universe. And then as an effect of that, or because of that, or as a result of that, that he has also come to free us individually from the bondage that we have to sin. In the exact same way that we see here, this man within the passage that is possessed by this demon is placed in bondage underneath these spiritual forces of evil. We ourselves in our daily lives apart from Christ find ourselves being ruled by and experiencing bondage of sin in our lives. You've probably had an experience at one point in your life that something happened and you knew the proper way that you were supposed to respond. And you were like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to respond in the way that I know that I shouldn't. I won't do it. I won't be that person. Okay, maybe. Maybe it would really feel good. Maybe it would be beneficial. I know that it's wrong, but I think it would actually be worth it. And then we justify it, and we're able to create a category where it's not as bad as we think. And what that is it's sin actually ruling over us in our life. overcoming our will, overcoming the thing that it is that we think that we want, because left to our own devices, we don't experience the degree and the level of freedom that we truly think that we have, but we are actually a slave and in bondage to sin. And what we see here within the passage is that Jesus speaks and acts as one who has the authority to be able to free us from that sin. In the same way that he is able to cast out the demon and free the man from bondage, he is able to free us from the powers of sin that we experience in our life. Paul writes to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 6, and he says that we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This is the hope that we have in Jesus, is that as the Messiah, we know that Jesus is one who has authority to come to free us from the power of evils as they rule in this world and rule within our individual lives. And not only that, but Jesus also, because of his authority to rule over the powers of evil, has the ability to free us from the effects that evil have on this world and the brokenness that it brings. It's so interesting here that we see Mark tie the healing of this demon-possessed man and several other individuals who are possessed by these forces of evil, and he sets them side by side with parallel passages about Jesus healing people from their sickness. And we don't often think about these two things being tied together, that in some way the evil that we know exists within the world and often reigns within our own lives is in some way directly tied to the sickness, the brokenness, the pain, and the death that we experience. But what Jesus wants us to understand and what Mark is pointing out here is that these two forces, these two experiences that we have are actually inextricably linked. We know that death came into the world because of sin. As Adam and Eve sinned, they were told, "You will surely die." And because they sinned, we saw death enter into the world. We also saw the presence of suffering enter into the world for the very first time. And so we understand that these two forces of the brokenness of the world that we experience and the brokenness and rule that sin has in our life are tied together. And that as Jesus exercises the authority over one, he also is able to exercise his authority over the other. And this is incredibly good news for us today. It is both good news for us now in the present, and it is a promise of a good news that we look forward to in the future. It's good news for us now in the present because we know that in Christ we have the ability to be freed from the reign and the rule of sin within our lives. Some of you in here today need to respond to this message by recognizing that apart from Christ, you are never going to be free from the sin and the brokenness that it brings into your life in the way that you truly desire. You may have walked in here today thinking that I'm just tired. I'm tired of the brokenness I'm experiencing. I'm tired of the way that I see that my own actions are contributing to the strife and the difficulty, the broken relationships that I experience as I walk through this world on a daily basis, but I don't know what to do about it. It seems like no matter how hard I try, no matter how many steps I take, no matter what barriers I try to put into my life to prevent myself from falling back into this pattern of brokenness or evil or sin into my life, I find a way to circumvent those barriers and continually find myself back in the same place of brokenness and hurt because of the sin that I see ruling over me. And I want to tell you that the hope that you have today is that Paul tells us that in Christ, because we have been crucified with him and then raised with him from the dead, given new life, is that in him you have the ability to be freed from the power of that sin. That it no longer rules over you in the flesh, but that you have the ability to now live by the Spirit and that you can experience the renewal and the redemption that Christ shows us here that he has the authority and the desire to bring into the world. Now for others of you, this is good news today because you're walking through a time or a season of brokenness that has nothing to do directly with your own individual sin, but is simply a byproduct or a side effect of the effect of the brokenness that sin has brought into this world. You're dealing with brokenness, sickness, seeing those in your life around you suffering and struggling, and you, along with the rest of creation, are groaning to be free from these trials that you have been walking through. And you have a present hope, both now that Christ, if he chooses to do so, continues to reign and rule with the authority to be able to free you from those things. But even if he allows you to continue to walk through those for your good, for your refinement, as he seeks to draw you in closer to him, that you have the promise of a future reality when we will have the ability to say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory?" That is the hope that we have in Christ, and that is the first thing that Mark wants us to see in this passage, is that the trials that we walk through today are going to pale in comparison to the future glory that we experience when we will see the full authority of Christ on display once he takes the forces of evil and fully subdues them, not only in our life, but their reign over the universe and his kingdom is fully established. Now, in addition to Jesus' authority, Mark also wants us to recognize the purpose of why Jesus came. He wants us to see what that mission was, or what the aim of his ministry truly sought to accomplish. And what he shows us in this passage is that as the Messiah, Jesus has the aim of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. We see that right here, picking up in verse 35 and going through verse 39, as we get this account of Jesus once again doing something that really doesn't seem to make that much sense. Right? Once again, he's just started his ministry. He's getting this thing off the ground. In Marine Corps circles, we have this concept of like reinforce the point of success, or like reinforce the things in your life or in your ministry that are going well, instead of just trying to shore up the areas that aren't going well. Right? And Jesus has found something that is going well. Like, he's going out, he's healing people, he is casting out demons, and people are being drawn to him. And so if we were running Jesus' ministry, right, like if we were his like ministry campaign manager, much like we see that Peter kind of considers himself here within this story, we would be just as surprised as Peter is when we find that Jesus has wandered off by himself once again out into a desolate place to be alone. That's what we see here in the text when we see it talking about, and Simon, who and those who were with him searched for him. In the Greek, what this is implying or saying is that like they've looked everywhere. They've been conducting an exhaustive search of trying to find Jesus. And then once they finally do, what we see Peter say is, "Everyone is looking for you." Or if you put it in the terms that we would probably have put it in our day, we would have been like, "Jesus, what are you doing? Like, we've got a good thing going. You're healing people. They're coming out. We're getting some momentum going. We're getting this thing off the ground. Like, you need to get to work. You've got the authority to heal these people. You keep healing them. They're going to keep coming. They're going to keep following you. Like, we can start raising funds. We can send out emails, right? We've got, like, our newsletter. People are starting to fill out contact cards. Like, this thing is starting to gain some momentum. We need to capitalize on this. We need to keep going." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I think we need to move on. I think we've done enough here, right? Like, I've got other work that I need to do." And this doesn't make sense to us unless we pause for a second and we look at and think about, what is it that Jesus said that he came to do? What is the aim of his ministry? Well, he says it to Peter right here, and he says the same thing to us. He says, "Let us go on to the next towns." Why? "That I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Now, we can read this phrase, "that is why I came out," and we can interpret it in two separate ways. We can interpret it in the very present tense that Jesus found himself in as he was making the statement, like, "That is the reason that I left Capernaum, have come out into this desolate place, is because I'm getting a head start. I needed to get some distance away from these people so that we could pick our stuff up, have the time to pack up, because we need to move on to continue preaching the gospel." But we can also view this in a much larger cosmic sense. What we see Jesus here saying is, the reason I came out, not just from Capernaum, but the reason that I left my throne, the reason that I left my position sitting next to God the Father and have come and taken on the form of humanity, that I have come down here onto earth into the most desolate place that you could imagine if you had previously ruled and reigned at the right hand of God, is to come and to proclaim to you the good news of the kingdom. That's what we see that Jesus came to proclaim a few weeks ago as we were looking at Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And what he is telling Peter here and what he wants us to understand today is that this is the purpose of his ministry. To come and to establish the kingdom, to bring it into its existence, to bring together a people that he is gathering for God, to be renewed, to be worshiping God as the people that God has promised through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then as he establishes that kingdom, to spread the good news of it to people, to preach it and proclaim it so that people can repent and believe and be partakers in that kingdom. And so for some of us today, we need to hear this, and we need to understand that this is what Jesus came to do. You may have come in here today with a perception of who Jesus was and what he came to accomplish that was different than what he actually says here. You may believe that Jesus was a teacher that came and wanted to give you some helpful tips and tricks on how to maximize the effectiveness or the happiness or the joy that you were going to experience within your time on this earth. You may have believed that Jesus was just one of many spiritual leaders that if we listen to, that we as humanity will all have the ability to exist in harmony and be unified together, but that there's no real response beyond that that needs to occur. And what you need to understand and what you need to see from this passage today is the singularity of the purpose for which Jesus came, which was to call you, to invite you to be a part of the kingdom that he came to establish by repenting from the life that you have been living, for the things that you have been looking for to bring you hope and satisfaction and salvation in this life, and to then believe in the work that he has accomplished and to follow him. And then for others of us here today, you've already made that decision. You've already recognized that this is the reason that Jesus came. And so for us, we need to take a look at and reckon with the singularity of Jesus' purpose and the way that this was lived out in his life. And we need to ask ourselves, do I see the same singularity of purpose or mission within the way that I am living out my life? If we believe that Jesus truly was the ultimate human to whom we are all to be conforming our lives in order to mimic or copy or replicate because he set the standard for the way that we were supposed to live and exist during our time here on this earth, then what this passage does is it causes us to look at our own life and say, what are the ways or the areas of my life in which I am living for something that is different? I am living for an aim or a purpose that is separate for the one that Jesus said that he came here to accomplish. Does the life that you live, the decisions that you are making, the way that you are living out and doing things on a day-to-day basis reflect the fact that Jesus came and we were created to invite people to come and take part in the kingdom that Jesus has established? Finally, the last thing that Mark wants us to see and understand about Jesus in this passage is that as the Messiah, Jesus has the ability to purify God's people so that they can be reunited with him. I personally think that the most beautiful part of this passage that we're studying today is this very last interaction that we see here in verses 40 through 45. The interaction that Jesus has with this leper, this man that's beset with this sickness, this skin disease that Jesus come and is able to heal him of. Now we can read this and we can say that it's super great that Jesus is able to heal people with skin diseases, but most of us probably have not experienced that, right? Like the most severe skin disease that we had was between the ages of like 13 and 17 when we were just like beset with pimples, right? And we were like, thankfully I've matured, Jesus has healed me of that, and there's not a whole lot for me to walk away with from this passage today. But to really understand what's going on here, we actually have to jump all the way back to the book of Leviticus in chapters 13 and 14. I'm not going to ask you to turn your Bibles there, but I do want to summarize a little bit of what's going on here and the implications that this man's disease actually had on his daily experience in the life that he was living within this Jewish culture. If you take some time this week and you flip back to Leviticus 13 and 14, you're going to see some kind of like crude ways that Jesus or that God commanded the nation of Israel and the leaders within it to be able to diagnose these skin diseases. But then we also see some commands that he gave them on how to treat the individuals that had them or what those individuals were supposed to do. Now, the most important thing for us to understand is that in Jewish culture, under Jewish law that was given in Leviticus, anyone that had the skin disease, that had leprosy, they were considered ceremonially unclean. Now, what this means is there are several different things that can make someone ceremonial unclean, and kind of the thing that all of those categories have in common is that they were all in some way tied to this idea of like death. All of them touched on or in some way had something to do with being associated with the idea of our mortality and the finite existence that we have, and that if you were considered to be ceremonial unclean, you were unable to come into the tabernacle, into the temple, and offer the sacrifices that were needed for your atonement before God. That because you had been in contact with and had this uncleanliness, this death on you, you were unable to come into the place where the Spirit of God dwelt and where life itself actually found its source. Because God is being the source of life and uncleanliness being associated with death are so opposed to each other that God couldn't permit the presence of these things that represented death to come and be within his presence. And so if you were this man and you had leprosy, you were separated, you were ostracized, you were away and apart from God, unable to enter into his presence. Not only were you separated from God, though, but you were also cast out and separated from the people. In Leviticus, we're told that those with leprosy are not permitted to live within the camp. They actually have to go and leave. They have to go outside the camp, separated from the people, because during that, within that culture and under Jewish law, uncleanliness was a disease that was actually contagious or could be passed from one individual to another. So even if you didn't personally have leprosy, if you were touched by or you touched someone that did have leprosy, you now were made unclean as well, and you had to be cleansed and purified before you were able to enter back into the temple and offer the sacrifices that were needed for you to be atoned for and to be brought back into a right relationship with God. In fact, they took this so seriously that if a leper did have to come into the camp for some reason, that anytime they were walking through an area that had other people, as they were walking through, they had to be shouting out loud, "Unclean, unclean," so that people could step away and make a path for them to come through so that they didn't risk accidentally touching this individual and then going and entering into the presence of the holy God who brings forth the source of life. This is a difficult, miserable, life-ruining condition that this man has as he comes to Jesus and begs him for his healing. And what's so incredible about this passage is that for the first time under Jewish history and within Jewish law, instead of the unclean thing going and touching something that is clean and making that clean thing become unclean, instead of the uncleanliness being the communicable disease that is passed around to somebody else, we see Jesus is the one who comes and has the ability to purify God's people. Look at what he does here. Could Jesus have healed the man without touching him? Absolutely. But Jesus makes a deliberate choice. We are told that Jesus is moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And for the first time in history, cleanliness, purification, being brought into a condition where you are able to come back in and offer the sacrifices needed to bring you back into a right relationship with God, that is the thing that is passed from one person into another. Never before has this happened. People would have believed that Jesus, by touching this man, was actually made unclean. But what Jesus is saying by reaching out and touching the leper is, no, what I have come to do is something completely different. And that by me coming and touching you, I am taking my purity, my perfection, my cleanliness, and I am giving it to you. Go and offer the sacrifices that are needed for you to be made right before God. And the beauty doesn't stop there, because if we read further in Leviticus, what we see is that after a leper was washed, after they were purified and they were able to enter into the tabernacle, into the temple, they still weren't regarded as being in a right relationship with God. because a payment hadn't been made for any of the sins that they had committed during their time of having leprosy. A sacrifice was needed. And if we look in there, the sacrifice that was required was a lamb. And so what we see here is a foreshadowing or a foretaste of the fullness and the completeness of the work that we are going to see Jesus accomplish. He is saying, not only have I come to be the purification, that as I touch you, as I am present within your life, is able to purify you and bring you back into a right relationship with God, but I am also going to go before you and offer myself as the spotless lamb who is going to die on your behalf to bring atonement so that you don't only have the ability to come before God and then try to earn or buy a right relationship with him, but instead I give you the ability to come before God and be seen having my righteousness, my holiness, because I have died and offered the sacrifice on your behalf. That is what Jesus wants us to see from this passage. That is what Mark wants us to understand, is that Jesus is the one that has the ability to purify God's people so that they can be reunited with him. And he does that by being present in our life, and by having offered himself on the cross with his body broken and his blood shed as the sacrifice that was needed for the atonement of our sins. And so some of you, you need to respond to that today by recognizing that he is offering that out to you. That apart from Christ, separate from him, you're just like that leper. That your sin has made you unable to come and dwell and exist within the presence of a holy God who is the source of life. Because just like we talked about earlier, your sin is associated with this idea of death. Sin brings death into the world. It brings brokenness and death into our own lives. And so while sin is the thing that is reigning and ruling over us and is present in our life, we are unable to be in the presence of a holy God that is the source of that life. But that in Christ, we can be washed, we can be purified, we can have our sins atoned for, and we are now able to come into the presence of God because he has chosen to look past our sins, and instead, as he looks upon us, he beholds and sees the righteousness of Christ that has been imparted to us. And so you need to recognize that Christ is offering that out to you today, and you need to potentially decide that for the first time, you are going to walk into, that you are going to accept that purification that Christ offers to you. You need to come to Christ to say, Lord, if you will, which we know he does, as he's already died on the cross, make me clean. Now for others of you here today, you have been washed. You have been made clean through the blood of Christ, and you will one day be presented before God without blemish, perfectly clean, holy, just as Christ is holy, because his righteousness has been credited to you. And so you need to rejoice in that today. You need to recognize and remember the price that was paid for you to be washed and purified. You need to remember that it is Christ's holiness that dwells in you, that you have been freed from the power of sin over your life, that you are no longer living in that, that we have the ability to walk away from that, to live in Christ, and you need to rejoice in the work that Christ has done in order to allow you to be brought back into fellowship and relationship with God. And the most beautiful thing about today is that we are about to have the opportunity to do just that. That as we continue our service, we're going to have the opportunity to come alongside of and rejoice with 10 individuals who have seen Christ work in their life, who have heard the call of Christ, that he has come to establish a kingdom, and that they need to repent and believe in order to take part in that kingdom, and that they have made the decision to turn away from their past life and follow after him, so that they have been washed and purified and are able to take part in that kingdom. And so what I want to encourage you first to do is to celebrate along with them. Rejoice along with them the work that Christ has done in their life. And I also want you to reflect on the way that he has done that for you. And what that maybe means for what your life needs to look like as you walk out of here today. Maybe that means that you need to recognize that Christ has the authority to free you from the rule of sin in your life. And you need to live a life that is actually reflected of that. That you recognize that you are free from the effects and the power of sin in Christ, but that there is still a sin, an area that you continue to see yourself falling back into, and that you need to get serious about coming to Christ and seeking the freedom and the authority that he offers to be able to walk faithfully with him and no longer allow that sin to be ruling in you. Or maybe that looks like that you need to re-examine in your life and say, Christ came with a singular purpose to establish this kingdom and proclaim it to people. And because I have been washed, I have been purified, I have been brought into that kingdom, I need to be changing some things in my life so that I can be partaking in that work. I need to be preparing myself. I need to be developing relationships. I need to be intentional about leveraging the relationships I have to be going out and preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom so that others have the ability to come before Christ and experience the same purification, the same washing of their sins that we have the opportunity to celebrate here today. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. We thank you that in it that we are able to see and recognize your authority, Lord, that you have come to free us from the powers of evil, Lord, as they rule in our individual lives, Lord. And so I pray that we would walk faithfully in that, Lord, that as we seek you, as we seek to reflect who you are, Lord, that we would see evidences of that power, of that authority, Lord, that you would be continually renewing us and washing us for the work that you have for us, Lord, and then that we would be faithful to be participating in that work, Lord, that as we go forth from here today, that we would be continuing the work that you have already begun of preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom in recognition of the work that you have done on our behalf, that we could be made clean and brought back into a right relationship with you, Lord. And we thank you for the way that you have worked so faithfully in the lives of those who we have the opportunity to celebrate with here today. And I pray that if there are any here today, Lord, who do not know you, that they would see the transformation that you offer to them, Lord, that they would desire that and that they would come to know you. And we pray these things in the name of your Son.